Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And our subject on this Thanksgiving service is the three facets of Thanksgiving. Three facets or features of Thanksgiving. And while these are tremendous words for us to consider this night, words written by the Apostle Paul, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae, a city of Phrygia in Asia Minor. And this is a letter, of course, addressed to Christians, to believers in the very early years of the gospel age of the Christian church. And just to give a little context this evening, well, the main purpose of this letter, the fundamental theme of this letter, is the preeminence of Christ. This is what this letter fundamentally speaks of. It speaks of the glory of Christ, of the splendor of who he is, and of the marvelous wonder of the things that he has done for us. In the first chapter of this letter, the apostle speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God, God incarnate. And the apostle also speaks of how all things were created by him, all things that are in heaven and in earth, created by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the creator of all things. Well, of course, he's equal with the Father. We know that God created everything, and we think of it in those terms, but Christ is equal with God. He too is the creator. All things were made by him and through him. I and the Father are one. And so these things are made known to us in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Christ is God himself, manifest in the flesh. And Paul also states that Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church, who is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. He died, he rose again. He is our resurrected Lord. He has ascended up into heaven and is even now at the right hand of the Father. This is the preeminence of Christ. And read in this chapter, at the beginning of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's our resurrected Lord. And really the theme of this chapter, just very briefly, well, the apostle is saying how we are to live in this world. We know that we shall follow the Lord one day, just as he died and has ascended up into heaven. We as followers of Christ, we will die and ascend up into heaven and be with him forevermore. But how are we to live on this earth while we are here? Well, there's very practical advice for us in this letter. And the apostle speaks very much about putting off of certain things and putting on other things. In verse 8, we read, but now ye also, those of us who are followers of Christ, we put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We lie not one to another, we don't deceive one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, this is speaking about conversion, Christian conversion, and I hope we all believe in Christian conversion. When somebody is converted, when somebody is born again, well, this is what it is. We put off the old man, the people that we once were. We reject those things. We repent. We turn away from the world. We're new creatures in Christ. That's what it is to be saved. It's unlike any other religion. This is not known in any other religion, a conversion experience. It's only the Christian faith where we put off the old man and we put on the new. Being born again, we are new creatures in Christ. And this is very important. And we often stress that need of a conversion experience. So verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, we die to the old nature and we are born again. We have a new life in Christ. God has given us a new life. And that's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to be born again. But then we come to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Well, here we have the exhortation to thankfulness. This is one of the features of being born again, of being a true Christian. The apostle has mentioned a number of things that we are transformed into as we are saved. In verse 12, for example, we put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are the signs of true Christian people. Our character is changed, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. All these things. But then at the end of verse 15, we are thankful. Christian people are thankful. There is no room in Christian character for unthankfulness. There is no room in Christian character for being ungrateful. That's not a Christian trait. We ought to banish all those things. We put all of those things off. Discontented people. Discontentment really is an expression of ungratefulness. You're not grateful for the things that you have. You're not thankful for the things that you have. Therefore, I am discontented. Discontentedness is not a Christian trait. It's thankfulness. Being thankful for all the things that we have. And this is why we come once a year to give thanks to the Lord and to praise Him for all the things that we have. We banish discontentment and so on, and we are thankful. But in the following verses, verses 16 and 17, well, these verses teach us how to be thankful. They give us three facets or three features of what it is to be thankful. And in the short time before us, I just want to draw out some of these applications. Well, the first feature that we shall look at, the first feature of thankfulness, is living in the Word. Living in the Word. And we look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Living in the Word. Well, the Word of Christ, the way it's put it, well, we can interpret it in two ways. The Word of Christ, specifically Christ, well, we can specifically apply that to the gospel. The gospel, that must dwell within us, that must live within us. Do we know what the gospel is? If somebody were to ask you, what is the gospel? Can you answer them? I'm amazed by the amount of people who profess Christianity, profess to be believers. You ask them what the gospel is, they don't really know. Or they come out with something that is not actually the gospel. When we speak about the gospel, the good news, biblically speaking, well, the gospel consists of those soul-saving doctrines. That's what the good news is about, the gospel. It's about salvation of the soul, principally. It's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross. Not we can, what we can do as people on this earth. The gospel seems to have been transformed or been changed into a social gospel in recent years. But the gospel is about Christ, what he has done on the cross, why he died, how we know forgiveness of sins through him, how we have eternal life through him. That's good news, that we will dwell with our God, our Savior, forever and ever. That's the gospel. That's the greatest news that we can ever have. So the word of Christ that is to live and to dwell within us, it's the gospel, and we ought always to be clear what the gospel is. But the word of Christ, well, we can equally apply it to the whole word of God, to the whole counsel of God, because, of course, well, Christ is the fulfillment of the word of God. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the word of God, if we want to put it that way. The whole counsel of God. So this must be our approach to the word of God. Look at how it's put here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of God must live in us. Does the word of God dwell in you? Does the word of God actually live within you? When you come to hear the word of God, does it stay with you? Does it remain with you? Or do you forget about the word of God? As soon as you leave this church, you forget about all the things that you've heard. Sometimes it's a bad habit, even amongst Christians, that they come to hear the word of God and they go back home and somebody asks them what was the service about and they've forgotten. They can't remember what the service was about. Oh, I can't quite recall. That's not how it's supposed to be. The word of God is supposed to dwell within you, to live within you. It's not supposed to go in one ear and out the other. It goes in one ear, yes, but it remains with you. It dwells in you. It lives within you. You're supposed to carry it about with you wherever you are throughout the whole week, not just on the Lord's Day, not just on a Sunday. You meditate upon it, you think upon it, you apply it to your own life, you live according to the teachings of it. You're not just a hearer of the word, you're a doer of the word. This is what it means to have the word of God dwelling within you. It literally lives in you and it influences your life. The word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly in all wisdom. Well, that word richly, we can interpret abundantly. Abundantly. That's the simplest way of putting it. We ought to read the word of God every day. Every day dwelling in the word. Now, some people think that's excessive. And, I'm always surprised about that. We ought to read the word of God every day. We watch the TV every day. We look at the internet every day. No one seems to have a problem with that. But the word of God, oh, every day? We've got to read the word of God every day? Yes. It's meant to dwell within us. When you dwell with somebody, well, you're normally with them every day. If somebody's in your house, they're with you every day. Is the word of God with you every day? This ought to be our attitude to the word of God. The scriptures are far more important than watching TV or going on the internet. We spend as much time as possible in the word of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, abundantly. And you know, there is a reward When we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, there is a reward. We are made wise. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We are made wise. Wise in our lives. You know, everything that we need for our lives, we find in the word of God. Every situation, every issue, every difficulty that comes in our lives, we always get panicked. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? The answer's in the word of God. If you know it well enough, you can solve your problems. Everything is in the word of God. It makes you wise for your life, for spiritual purposes. And I spoke on Sunday morning in our evangelistic message about false teachers, false preachers who claim to be men of God, but they're not. And they come into churches, they just manipulate people. And they deceive people for their own agenda, for their own gain. And so many people are deceived, they're conned. Oh, this person is a man of God, but he's not. Why are people so easily taken in nowadays? Why are they so easily taken in? Because they don't know their Bibles well enough. They can't discern between error and truth. They don't know their Bibles. We're living in a biblically illiterate society. Hardly anyone reads the word of God. So when a false teacher comes and has his dreams and visions, everyone goes, oh, he must be right. Because they don't actually know their Bibles. They're vulnerable. They're weak to false teachers and preachers. So, dear friends, we have to read the word of God for our own good, because it gives us wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And this is how we thank God. This is the first way of thanking God in our lives. We immerse ourselves in his word. But then we come to the second facet, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, the first facet concerned the word of God. Now we're looking at the worship of God, heartfelt worship, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not going to get bogged down with the technicalities of this part of the verse, with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs and the way we can distinguish them. But essentially, this is speaking about worship. And the instruction here is teaching and admonishing one another. How do we teach and admonish one another? Through our worship, through our singing, through our songs, as it were. Well, songs are often used to teach and admonish. Even the secular world understands this and uses this for its own purposes. We've had Extinction Rebellion in the news recently, and all their protests. And if you go and watch them protest, I've seen it on the news, well, you will see them singing. You will see them singing, and they're doing exactly what the scriptures say here. They're teaching and admonishing. Obviously, they have their own religion, but they're using songs to teach and admonish. Their protest songs, well, they teach people who they are, teach people what their cause is, Extinction Rebellion, what their mission is. That's how they get the message across, through their songs. And through their songs, of course, they admonish people. They warn people that the world is going to end very soon, apparently. And they urge people to change their ways. You better change your ways. You better reduce your carbon footprint, or else there's going to be dire consequences. So they use songs to teach and admonish. And it's the same for us. It's the same principle for us. You know, when we sing together, we are teaching one another. We're affirming to one another what we believe, who we are, why we are gathered in this place. We're teaching one another through our songs. We're reminding one another of these things and reminding one another of the standard that we are to keep in a church and as Christian people. And we're also admonishing one another when we sing these glorious hymns. Well, so many of these hymns, they speak about judgment to come. And when we sing these things, well, we're warning people who are as yet outside the kingdom, you must come. Even through our songs of praises, we're admonishing people. We're urging people to repent and to have faith. And so this is a very valuable teaching. This is why we say to people to come to the services from the very start, even for the hymns, because that's when the teaching actually starts in a service. If you come halfway through, just for me, you've actually missed half of the teaching. The teaching and the admonishing has been even in the hymns that we sing together. And so often, the hymns can preach and teach far better than I can. If you just come for me, you've missed the best part. So if you come for the whole service, you get all of the teaching. Don't just come for half of it. So this is how, well, we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's important, just that bit at the end. When we sing, our hearts must be engaged. Our hearts must be engaged. Do you love the things that you sing? You must do. It's not enough just to sing with your lips. In fact, if you just sing with your lips, it's almost worthless in the sight of God. If you just come and sing the hymns with an empty heart, that's worthless. You may as well not sing them at all. But the heart has to be engaged. When you sing, you love the things that you sing. You love the doctrines. You love the gospel. Your hearts must be engaged. And then you will be blessed. Then it will be true thanksgiving to the Lord. But let's move to the third part, the third feature in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, this is the third feature, the final feature that I will look at this evening. We've had the word, we've had worship. Now this is our works, our worthy works. Now, of course, I do not mean to say that we are saved by works. Of course not. We're not saved by our works. Our works don't get us to heaven. We're saved freely by grace. God has forgiven us freely. We have faith in Christ and he forgives us. It's not by our works, but because we are forgiven freely, because God in his gracious way has forgiven all our sins, wiped out our sin debt, well, because of our gratitude and our thankfulness, we serve him willingly and gladly, and we labor for him, and we serve him because of his wonderful grace toward us. It's an expression of our thankfulness and our gratitude. And when we work for the Lord, well, our service for the Lord is it's not just in the church. We have service in the church, of course, and that's a vital part of it. But our service, our work for the Lord is everything that we do. Everything. Look at how it's put here in verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever ye do in word, whatever you do in conduct or behavior, everything, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Everything that we do in our lives is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that even mean? Well, let me put it to you in this way. All the things that we are to do as Christian people are to be worthy of his name. worthy of his name. Now, if I can just give you a sporting illustration, which I do from time to time, sometimes football players, professional football players, are criticized because they play in a way that is considered unworthy for the team that they play for. The way they're playing is unworthy. This is a great football team with a great pedigree and a great history and great achievements. This player is not playing in a way that is worthy of this team. He's not worthy to wear the shirt. Therefore, this player is criticized. He's not worthy of the team, this great team. Well, if I can apply the principle to spiritual things, it's the same way. It's the same thing. Are we as Christians doing all things in a manner that is worthy of God? Are we honoring him, the God whom we serve? If we call ourselves Christians, we carry his name. We represent him. Are we walking worthily of that great calling? Are we living in a manner that is worthy of his holy name? And well, we can apply this to so many things. When I'm in the workplace, or if I'm at school, in my place of study, or wherever, am I living, am I acting in a way that honors God? Am I truly honoring him in all things? Am I living in a way that pleases him? Or am I living just to please my friends? Am I living just to please myself? That's not living in the name of the Lord. That's not obeying the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And this is very important for us to understand. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. His honor is at stake. So we examine ourselves, and everything that we do is for his honor. And these words, just an additional point, these words also imply that we do everything for the Lord. For the Lord. We don't just honor God in everything that we do everything for him. And that's very important. We read even in this letter, well, let's just look at verse 18 very briefly. These, quite unpopular words for some. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, why is that? Why are wives called to submit themselves to their own husbands? Is it because their husbands are such great men? Is it because their husbands deserve great respect? No, as it is fit in the Lord. Really, that's saying for the Lord's sake, for him. You're not submitting to your husband for his sake, it's for the Lord's sake. That's why we do these things. And then verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The same principle is true. In the letter to the Ephesians, well, the Apostle Paul says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives in a way that is worthy of the name of Christ. In his name, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself for it. He suffered and died on the cross. He gave everything for the church because he loved the church. That's how husbands are called to love their wives. Love your wife in a way that honors Christ in his name, for him. And then verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Again, why? Why obey your parents? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, for his sake. And then verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not for them, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We do all things to honor God and for him. He is our great motivation. He is the reason why we do anything. For him, for his sake. And again, there's tremendous reward if we do all things for him. If you do everything in your life for God, if you do everything in your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be amazed at what you can actually do in your life. You will be amazed at how the Lord will use you and bless you and grant you instrumentality if you do everything for him. That's the prerequisite. If you do everything for him, then the Lord will see your efforts. This man, this woman, this child, he is doing everything for me, not to please men, not to please his family. He's doing everything for me. I will wonderfully bless him. I will wonderfully reward him. I will enable him to do things he never even thought he could do, because he's doing it for me. This is the teaching of the apostle, and what a glorious teaching it is. Well, this is what we endeavor to do in this church. We do everything for the Lord, to please the Lord. We don't seek to please men. And this has been the case for a number of years. When Pastor Hiley arrived in 2011, this was always our main focus. We do everything for the Lord. We don't listen to men. We don't listen to what they want, what the culture of this world wants. We don't pander to that. We do everything to honor God in his name. And look how the Lord has blessed. Look how the Lord has rewarded. If we do everything for him, then we will never want. If you do everything for him, this is the exhortation to everyone here. We so desire to have more members in the church. We so desire to have more people come into the church. We so desire to have people come to the prayer meeting, come to the Bible study. But I don't want you to come just to please the church. I don't want you to come just to please me. Oh, the pastor said I should come, so I should come. I want you to do it for the Lord. For the Lord, because of him, just as we've been reading. Just as we see the teaching of the apostle and his exhortation. Come to the services, serve God, commit yourself to the church, not because of us, but because of the Lord our God and everything that he has done for you. That's our teaching. That's the exhortation of the word of God. And then you'll see how much you'll be blessed. Then you'll see it. And well, the Lord will continue with us. If we continue in that way, we will see tremendous blessings in this church. We put him first. Well, this is the teaching. I won't detain you any further. But the three features, the three facets of thanksgiving. This is how we honor the Lord in our lives. This is how we express our thanksgiving and our gratitude to him. Through living in the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, every day in the word, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, that heartfelt worship. And verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for this church. We thank thee for all thy blessings toward us as a church. And Lord, we thank thee that thou hast given us that heart and that spirit and that desire to honor thee in all things. Lord, may we continue in this way, in this fashion. May we endeavor to do everything for thee. Oh Lord, we know that there is great reward in so doing. And Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest continue to reward us and to lead us and to guide us in that way that is right, in that way that is everlasting. Oh Lord, we ask all these things in our dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.